Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And don't forget that we have all our programs archived over the last 5.5 years are on Blog Talk Radio, so you can really get an education by listening to our interviews and our teaching. So avail yourself of that, and also our website, propheticnews.com, and our YouTube channel. We have two channels. Susan Puzio is one, and Greedy Preachers TV is the other one. So also, it would be great if we had some reporters. If you're in Tulsa, or you're in Los Angeles, or you're anywhere near a TBN studio, I do need some pictures for a book, and I need some pictures of the ORU campus and some pictures of the City of Faith. They can't be pictures that somebody else owns. That's why if somebody can take some pictures for me, or if you do have some that you own, I could sure use those. So I know yesterday I was in Tampa, Florida, and I took some video of the Without Walls, the former Without Walls property there. That was the property that belonged to Randy and Paula White. And, of course, Without Walls filed for bankruptcy in 2014. And no matter what Paula White says, she didn't leave $60 million worth of assets behind when she went to Apopka. She left debts and bankruptcies and foreclosures. I mean, that's the truth. It has been reported on the television news and in the local newspapers. And the court documents were filed, the bankruptcy documents are available online. So it doesn't matter what she says. It's not true. So anyway, I was there yesterday, and I shot some video, and they tore the place down. The former church there, it probably could seat about 4,000 people, I guess, but I don't think it was full. But it might have been at one time, but it definitely wasn't full in the end. They moved out of that building, I think, in December of 2014. But anyway, I was there, and the bulldozers were there yesterday, and it's gone. They tore it down. So, we can say that Almighty God did that, because no man did it. Nobody caused it to happen. It was the judgment of God for all the fleecing that Randy and Paula White have done to people and continue to do. So anyway, if you are near a big ministry and you can take some pictures for me, email me at susan@propheticnews.com, and that would be a great help to me, okay? So I'm going to bring on my guest, Ron Roby. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Susan. How are you today?
Good. Good. Yes. Thank you for coming on. And
I'm looking.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to sharing with everybody today and going over some scripture and such, whatever is on the agenda.
Yeah, amen to that. So you've been on our program before, and I just wanted to mention something before we get started, because I know some people are still hung up about the whole tithing thing. And if you want to tithe, go ahead. You can tithe if you want, but it's not mandatory. And also, I know that I hear people say, well, how do you expect to support the church? You can ask for an offering. We know that if you're in a building, look, people aren't stupid. So if you're in a building and you're going to a building every week, people know that you have to pay for the building, you have to pay for the upkeep. If the pastor is working full-time at the church and he's doing full-time ministry, then he deserves a salary. We all know that. So you can ask for offerings, free will, but you don't have to beat people over the head with this whole 10% thing, and tithing was never money. Anyway, so we give my mission. One of my great missions in life is to see the body of Christ become love givers, not because you're forced to or you're scared of God,
Amen.
But that you give because you love people and you really want to help people. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to act. And so I don't know what the controversy is or why people can't understand that. Why are they so afraid of us loving people? I don't know, except that we've been trained today as Christians to give out of selfishness just because we want something back, and that's not Christianity. So let's tear that thing down. Let's destroy that false God, and let's finish the Reformation. Amen?
Amen.
We want to see a Reformation. But anyway, Ron, I know people have, you've been on before and people heard your story, but just quickly remind the people of how you came to write your book and how you were treated even by your own local church that you attended, I think, for 7 years, how they treated you just because you were telling the truth about tithing.
Well, you know, my book came after after I was treated wrongly in the assembly, and it wasn't necessarily a result of me being treated wrongly. It's just that God released me to go ahead and write the book, because I had been writing for several years before that, at least 3 or 4 years before that, before I even wrote the book. So it wasn't a culmination of the fact that I was kicked out of the church. But what happened in the church was I had received an email from the song director telling me that they had had a meeting. I call it a secret meeting because they never informed me of the meeting, and I was a member of the church. My wife and I had been members of the church for 7 years.
Yeah.
But they had a meeting, and they sent me an email 2 days later telling me that in the meeting they had voted me out of fellowship because of my teaching against the scriptural tithe. And, you know, the thing is I was not teaching against the scriptural tithe. I was teaching exactly what the scriptures say God's holy tithe is. And they didn't like that because, see, that what they're teaching in that church, and not only that church, but in the majority of churches in the world today, the tithe is taught as being 10% of your weekly, biweekly, or monthly income. And that's not so. God said that his tithe was to be of the increase, and it was the increase of the land. It was farm products. It was agricultural livestock and crops.
Yeah. That's what the storehouse was. The other night, and I thought, what an idiot. I mean, this guy, Kenneth Hagin Jr.'s on teaching on tithing. So I said, okay, let me listen to him. And I'm here's a man that is running a Bible college. And so, okay, if you're going to run a Bible college, could you please read the Bible? Just read it. How do you expect to teach people the Bible and you don't even know it yourself? And he's teaching on Malachi 3. Oh, they love Malachi 3. They just love that scripture. And, of course, they misquote it, and then they make things up. Like he says that, the Bible's talking about the storehouse. And, of course, we know that in the New Testament, it's the local church. And, you know, we have to pay, he says, we have to pay the bills around here, you know. We've got bills to pay. Okay, I guess people know that. If they don't know that, then, wow, there's something wrong with the people that are coming there to your church. But I couldn't believe it, the things that were coming out of his mouth.
Yeah, and sadly, that's the norm for most of the churches today. The pastors are teaching that Malachi is referring to the church and that it's referring to a monetary tithe. And that's not the case. The storehouse was a part of the temple in Jerusalem. If you go into 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 6 through 10, I believe it is, you'll see the specifications for how the tithe was to be, or not the tithe, but how the temple was supposed to have the storehouses built in it, or around it, I should say. It was sort of like a C shape. If you take a building and you put more buildings around it, but put them snug up against it, the dimensions of the building showed that the building was smaller at the bottom than it was at the top, because of the size of the storehouse. The storehouse was actually three stories, they entered in through the bottom, through a floor on the bottom, and it was like 10 feet wide. But there was a hole in the ceiling of it, and they would climb a ladder or steps up into the second floor, where it was even wider than that. It was like 15 to 17 feet wide, and then they climbed a ladder up into the third part, which was even bigger than that, which was around 22 to 25 feet. So it was a huge building. If you can look, you can picture it. The front was square. It was solid. It's just flat. But on the outside, the left and right side and the back, it jutted out an extra 4 or 5 feet each level.
Yeah. Now that was 2 Kings, what?
2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10, I believe it is.
Okay, then. So did you ever see any mock-ups of the storehouse or any? Are there any pictures? Did you ever see any?
Well, there are some pictures on the internet. You can Google the temple in Jerusalem, and you can see pictures that people have put up, some illustrations and such, and there are some that show somewhat of a picture of it, but the pictures don't look like they're entirely accurate because of the fact of the dimensions of the storehouse itself.
Yeah, but the dimensions are in the Bible.
Yeah, the dimensions are in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 6.
Okay. Yeah, that would be interesting to have a mock-up of the real storehouse and the temple so people could really get an idea. That would make an interesting little video.
Right. Well, I did a little thing on my Facebook page, I believe it was, or on Bible Untwisted. On Facebook, a picture, I believe I put it up, I can't remember, it's been a while back that I did it, but it was a picture showing the dimensions of the storehouse, mm-hmm. and showing how that it each floor above was larger than the one below.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting, because I blame the teachers, and I blame the pastors, and I also blame the people, because I was one of those people, even myself, for the first 15 years of my Christianity, and I've been born again since 1981, so it's about 34 years now, but I tithe regularly, and I was afraid. I knew I better tithe, and I confess I never really studied it for myself. I just took it for granted that, wow, they were telling me the truth. And so when I finally took it upon myself to study all the scriptures, and someone sent me this book. Of course, I already had I already knew that tithing wasn't money, but someone sent me this book from the internet called Lie of the Tithe. And I think it was by a man, Rick Johnston. So this was in the, when I first went on the internet sometime around 2000 or so. And so his book was very, very interesting. And it caused a lot of stir at the time because, of course, he was saying the same thing, that tithing was never money. But that, to me, calling the New Testament church or the building where people attend, the storehouse, I mean, how do they get that?
Well, they get it out of they get it because of either mistranslation or misinterpreting 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. You know, the scripture says that on the first day of the week each one should lay aside in store or aside a certain amount for collection. And they take that word in store to refer to the gathering of the saints or the church, and the church being a storehouse. Literally, what that's speaking of, and practically all of the commentaries agree with it, is the fact that the in store just simply meant that the person was to keep it in his house. He's supposed to set it aside, sort of like a savings account, but in his own home.
Yeah.
And when Paul arrived in the town of Corinth, he said he would come. He would send people out to pick that money up, or pick that gift up. It doesn't say it was money. That's another thing. People automatically say it was money, but the scripture doesn't say it was money. It could have been food. It could have been money, but the scripture is not clear on it. It could have been food. It could have been clothing. It could have been anything. We just know that it was for the poor saints in Jerusalem.
Yeah. So, so how did they take up offerings? Now, I know that in some of the scriptures in the Old Testament, they say, willingly, give it willingly. And free will, they talk about free will, and they talk about giving offerings willingly. And I think there was one instance, or there might have been more than one, where they were bringing jewelry and things. Do you know what scripture I'm talking about?
Well, I don't know exactly where it is, but it's in the book of Exodus, and it was for the construction and the furnishings of the house of God or the tabernacle at that time. They were told, you know, that they could bring things in, and once they got to a certain amount, and once that house was built, once that tabernacle was constructed the way that God wanted it constructed, then Moses was told to tell them to cease bringing the gifts in. And that's amazing if you really think about it, because the assemblies that, you know, people go to today, they're constantly asking for money. And I know they've got electric and all that. They've got electric and such to pay. I do understand that. But the thing is according to Scripture, money was not used for... once the house was built, there was no gifts that were required, but that's not what we see today. The church house, what they call the church house today, the building is there, the building's already furnished and everything, but they're constantly asking for more.
Yeah, well, the vision, it keeps getting bigger, but I guess human nature as it is, and...
Yeah.
When you're a pastor and you have authority and you people are kind of putting you up on a pedestal and you realize that you have the power to get money from these people and you start forming a lifestyle for yourself, a pretty nice lifestyle. Most of the pastors that I knew had a pretty nice lifestyle. They had a nice house and they had a nice car and they took good vacations and they had boats and they even could have had an airplane. So they learned how to live luxuriously off of the tithe. So it would be very hard for them to give it up and to live like by faith like the rest of us, which I prefer, trusting God to meet my needs, than begging people.
Yeah, and that's what the you hit the nail on the head. They should be living by faith.
Right.
Scripture, you mentioned collections and you know how the church originally did collections and such. Well, we see that in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4, starting at verse 32 and going on down, we see that the saints agreed that they had everything in common, and they saw a need. They saw people that were lacking in material possessions or lacking in things that actually were needed. And so they took and sold their properties that they had. Not, I'm sure it wasn't their homes that they were living in. I'm sure it was probably extra land and extra homes or whatever. But
yeah,
they sold the stuff, and they brought them and laid the price down at the apostles' feet. And then the apostle would take and distribute that money where the need was. It didn't say he kept any of the money. It said he distributed it to where the needs were.
Yeah. Yeah, because God's not
going
to require us to sell our house or give our house away, and then we don't have a house for our family and our children. And so, of course, some ministries will tell you that. Oh, if God tells you, give it all away. Well, not necessarily. Most of the time, God isn't going to ask you to do those kind of things. And usually the motivation, if you hear these people tell the stories, is, okay, I gave this house away, and I got a bigger house, and I got a better house. And so don't tell me that God told you to do that, and then it caused you to be selfish. You just became a selfish person because of it, and a braggart. And no, God didn't tell you any of that.
Exactly. You know, and that's the problem. A lot of times they take what the pastor's putting in his sermon and they'll say, oh, okay, that's for me. And
yeah,
a lot of times what the pastor has said, he's twisted the word, just like within the tithe thing. You know, God doesn't tell everybody, like you said, to sell their house or anything. Now, there was one instance in the Bible where a rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus told him to sell everything in Luke chapter 9 and to follow him. But Jesus did that to show the man what was truly in his heart.
Yeah.
You know, if we are so wound up in this thing of keeping our material possessions that we're willing to ignore Christ, then what's the use of having those material blessings and such? Because Scripture tells us that if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what did it profit?
That's right. Well, for people that would like to do the word study, if you go on some of the websites where you can do word studies, look up the word willingly, especially in the Old Testament. You'll see a lot of scriptures there about how they gave willingly, and also the word free will, which I was surprised myself when I realized that word was that word was in the Bible, because we didn't really hear about the whole time that I was tithing and I was in the Word of Faith movement and, you know, listening to Copeland and Hagin, we didn't hear too much about free will, willingly offerings. We heard about mandatory offerings, give or else. We heard a lot about those offerings. So there's also in the commandments, we're told not to covet thy neighbor's goods. So
yeah.
But we sure see a lot of coveting because, and it's so prevalent because we're always looking up what that person has. And then, of course, when you watch these TV preachers especially, they tell you, well, look, I've got this plane and I've got this mansion and look at my suits and look at my watch and look at my furniture. You know how I got it? I got it by sowing seeds, and I got it by giving money. That's how I got it. And you can get it, too, by doing what I did. So didn't the Lord tell us not to covet thy neighbor's goods? So we sure see a lot of coveting going on.
Well, you know, we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart and, you know, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we follow those two commandments, then we don't have to worry about any of the others, because if you truly love the Lord and you love your neighbor, you're not going to want to covet. You're not going to want to steal. You're not going to want to kill. You're not going to want to serve other idols and such. And so, you know, the main thing is to have a love for the Lord and have a love for mankind. Our love should be vertical first, going to God above, and then that love should, because of our love for God, the love should spread outward to others.
Yeah. Well, we don't see enough of that. See, if you look at, I'm looking at Ezra here, Ezra 3:5, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Very interesting.
Yes, both willingly and free will are
yeah.
in the same verse there.
I was like, wow. When I saw that, when I saw these scriptures years ago, oh, wow. I was waking up out of my stupor. And I said, nobody then. Now, Kenneth Copeland never told me about these scriptures. And my pastors, sure enough, never told me about these scriptures when they were beating me over the head every week for my 10% or else. And this is my testimony to my listeners, is I haven't tithed since 1997. Now, I am a giver. I like to give. But, no, I'm more blessed now. I am not cursed. I'm more blessed now than when I was doing all those works and I was trying to bribe God with my money. You know, maybe when he was looking down on me, he wouldn't pass me by. You know, he would see what a nice little girl I was and how I was giving my 10% to the storehouse, because I was so afraid. I'm, you know, God forbid the person that was sitting next to me would have a need. Meet your neighbor's need or meet the people's needs in your congregation. No, you have to give it to the storehouse first.
Yeah, and that's the thing. That's one thing that happened with us. You know, my former pastor at the last church, at the church that I was kicked out of, that pastor confronted me in the parking lot of the church one Sunday, and told me that I was going to have to start tithing, giving God his 10%, and it didn't matter if I had to take away from my own table to do it. You know, that I was supposed to do that and then trust God to supply the food for the table. But, you know, where's the trust? The pastor expects us to have faith in God for these things, but where's his faith?
Yeah,
his faith is not in God. His faith is in us.
Yeah.
You know, or in the money that he is trying to convince us to give. That's where his faith is placed.
Yeah. Yeah. So as far as I'm concerned, that's lying. Because why are they getting up there and lying?
Well, that's the thing. It's one or two things. It could be a thing of ignorance of what the word actually says, which I believe in 98% of the times out there that people are teaching the tithe, they know what they're talking about, because most of your pastors that are in the pulpit have been through some kind of training, through some kind of seminary program, and you know, or Bible college, and they have spent hours and hours in the Word before they were even ordained as a minister.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's really not much of an excuse. So, but there may be the few that are ignorant of what the true tithe is. And then the others, I would say it's nothing but greed.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's nothing but greed. But I yesterday when I was over there in Tampa and I was filming that building being knocked down, and I thought to myself, here you go. Now, here's Randy and Paula White, the two of the proponents of the Seed Faith tithing gospel. Well, it didn't work for them. They left 100 creditors, according to the bankruptcy document, which I don't know how much money those creditors ever got after the property in Tampa filed for bankruptcy and it was in foreclosure when somebody purchased it. And now the building's knocked down. So, and also Richard Roberts, one of the biggest proponents of the Seed Faith gospel, who was the son of Oral Roberts, really, I think the guy that invented that whole thing. And they lost their university, they lost the City of Faith, they lost their television network. So it didn't work for them.
No,
but yet
it
they're
sure
still
didn't.
Teaching it. Yeah,
it sure didn't. And the thing is it's just like with Randy and Paula White. You know, here they divorced, they let the building go into bankruptcy, and then they let the building go completely. And Paula has moved on since then and married a rock and roll singer. And Randy, I think he's started another fellowship in Texas, if I remember correctly.
No,
but
he's
at any
in
rate,
Florida. He's still there.
Oh, he's still in Florida. He's okay. He moved to a different location in Florida.
Yeah, he moved to a little. He's in Tampa. I have some pictures that are I've posted, but I'm going to make a new video of the before and after. But
right.
The new building that he is, and I was there. I saw it. I went inside, and it's moldy. It's a moldy old building that probably seats 300 or 400 people, small little old, dilapidated building. So, you know, I guess you reap what you sow. Of course, there's nothing wrong with going to those kind of buildings, okay? So, I mean, if your church building isn't beautiful, that's okay. I'm just saying that people that had a building that sat 4,000, probably sat 4,000 in the building they had. I've been there, too. To the old building in Tampa. I was inside. And so coming from that and going to the building that he's in now, it's a big fall from grace. And he
right.
also had to sell his mansion. And he claimed, now this is Randy White goes on the Richard Roberts program, and he claims that he's debt free.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, if they went into bankruptcy, then they would be debt free. The bankruptcy court pretty much puts you through, gives you a clean slate, so to speak.
Yeah, but that's it. Tell the whole story. Don't go on
exactly.
national television and make, oh, look at how God's blessing me. The ministry's debt free. No,
yeah.
God didn't bless you. No.
Well, you know, the sad thing is, you know, they lost this big building that they had and all those members and everything. And now he's opened up another fellowship there. And, you know, now I guarantee that unless he was humbled by the whole experience, if he wasn't humbled by the whole experience, His message will not change. He'll
it's not
be
changing.
Teaching the monetary tithe.
Yeah,
now,
he's still teaching it.
He may use a little bit more wisdom now, and instead of taking all that money and putting it into material possessions as far as the building itself and building that building up to a big multi-million dollar building again, he may end up just pocketing that money himself.
Well, he's never going to have a big multi-million dollar building. That's not going to happen. It didn't happen for Richard Roberts. He's living in Florida now. He had to move out of Tulsa, especially after he was arrested for drunk driving. They lost it all, and he moved to Florida. And in fact, he even has been a guest speaker at this dumpy building over there, Randy White's dumpy building, when at one time I saw in New York City, and I went to Madison Square Garden in the 80s, and I saw Richard and Oral Roberts there, and the place was packed, okay? So for him to go from Madison Square Garden to this little dumpy building in Tampa, and he didn't even fill the building. I saw the video. So the former glory days are over, and one by one, we're going to see the judgment of God. Nobody made that thing happen to Oral and Richard Roberts. God did it. Nobody made this thing happen to Randy and Paula White. God did it.
Yeah.
And so they're still fleecing people. They still have small ministries, and it's going to stay small. Those days are over. The private jets and the mansions, no, that's over for them. So.
Yeah, you know, it's really sad. They've been defrauding the saints for years and years. You know, and if people would just research, they'd find out that the monetary tithe doctrine that is taught in our churches today is less than 150 years old.
Yeah, so what's a little history on that? Where do you think that teaching came from?
Well, you know, at one time I thought that the Catholic Church started it, but the more I look at it, I think it was started by the Protestant churches. If you really look at the scripture, or not the scripture, but the history, the Catholics reinstituted the Levitical tithe in 777 AD under the rule of Charlemagne. The Catholics had resurrected and reinstituted the agricultural tithe that was for the Levites. And they were wrong in doing that because none of the Catholics were in Israel. They were in Rome, and the God said his tithe was specifically to be within the land of Israel. We can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 11. But the Catholics resurrected it, and then sometime after the 16th century, they started allowing people to give money if they wanted to get back their property or their agricultural products. They simply practically were following the same rules that the Levitical tithe was going. Where, you know, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, we find that the crop tithe could be bought back if the person wanted the crops back for his own personal storage for his food. But they started doing this in the late 16th century, I believe it was. And then it just switched over to the Protestant churches in 1870, the Protestant churches in America started just making it tithe of all money rather than crops being bought back. They went to all money. But it wasn't all Protestant churches, and it wasn't all churches. Now, the Baptist church itself, in 1932, there was a man by the name of John Harvey Grime who made a statement. He wrote a book on the history of tithes, and he had stated in his book that if a Baptist started teaching the monetary tithe, he would no longer be Baptist.
Wow.
Yeah, that was 1932, so that was less than 100 years ago.
Yeah. Wow. Now that's amazing.
And of course we see thousands of Baptist churches today that according to John Harvey Grime, they aren't Baptist at all.
No, they're not. Years ago, when you went to a Baptist church, you knew you were going to hear the gospel. You were going to hear a salvation message somewhere in that message. You knew that. Not anymore. Not anymore.
Nope.
Now, these church buildings that they're building and the platforms, it looks like a nightclub more than it looks like a church.
That's true. And
you can't have a cross in there.
Yeah. The thing is, it's a lot of these churches, they don't realize it. But see, the thing is according to the Bible, God's holy tithe was agricultural and livestock and crops. But these churches today are teaching that God requires money. So which God are they presenting to the people who are in their congregation? Are they presenting the God of the Bible? The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 106 and verse 37, I believe it is, or 39, that people invented things, invented their own doctrine, and others went whoring after those doctrines.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's what's happening today is people are being defrauded because of an invention of man. Look at this recent, not too long back, we had a pastor, the pastor of World Changers, Creflo Dollar.
Oh, yeah.
He had put up on his site and on the internet that he was wanting 300,000 people or 200,000 people to send him $300 each so that he could purchase a G650 jet. This
$65 million. Yeah, $65 million airplane, so he could preach the gospel.
Yeah, but the thing is, it was a G650 jet, and it's supposed to be one of the best and the fastest jets out there. What would a pastor need that for? But here's the thing: if you look in your Strong's Concordance, if you look in any Strong's Concordance for the Greek word under number 650. You'll find that the Greek 650 is actually a word, apostero, and it means to defraud. And the plane that he was wanting was a G650. He was actually, that was sort of like a premonition, if you will. He was telling people, hey, I'm wanting to defraud you.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, we know that. And he actually even went on, he was annoyed. Now, this is what I wanted to tell people is we have, because of the internet, now we do annoy these people. Trust me, they are annoyed because even Creflo and you can see the video, it's out there of him, and he's annoyed with those people on the internet that are saying things about him. And he said he doesn't care what anybody says. He's going to have that jet. Yeah, he's going to have that jet. And the thing is, you think Creflo now, he was arrested a year or two ago for supposedly abusing his kid. I don't know what happened in that situation because, kids can be brats sometimes. But anyway, his daughter turned him in. And then imagine Creflo going down in the handcuffs and taking a mugshot. Now, do you think that would have humbled him a little bit? Nah.
Well, and it should have humbled him. It should have humbled him. Now, I can say this. I watched his video where he was talking about the different things that people were saying on the internet. And I can say to some of the stuff that he said, I would agree with. Because there are some things going on on the internet about him that actually are not true, and it does not help us Christians to stand and fight the good fight of faith if we're made to be liars.
Yeah.
And see, the thing is there were people that were saying his real name wasn't Creflo Dollar. Well, according to historical records and such, his father's name was Creflo Dollar.
Oh.
And his name is Creflo Dollar. It's not that his name was ever anything else. But also, you know, the thing is he also, they have something going around now that said that he was just recently arrested this year for stealing tithes from the church. And, you know, but the thing is what they're doing, the people that are putting this out, they're using the exact photo that was used when he was arrested because of abusing his daughter.
Oh, I see. But so, they're probably it's probably kind of like a comedy where,
yeah,
he is stealing tithe money.
Well, yeah, he is stealing tithe money. I mean, by telling people that they have to tithe,
he's
in effect stealing.
Yeah.
But you know, we don't have to put out false information out there to expose the false teachers. That's the
main
thing.
No, we don't have to put out false information. No, I believe that we should be report the facts and report the
exactly.
truth to people. Because that's obvious, because we have a duty to our listeners and to the people we're ministering to be accurate, because
yeah.
how could people trust what we're saying either if we're not accurate in our reporting? And
exactly.
So, yeah, I try to be accurate, but it is a fact, though, that churches today are defrauding people and lying to people making, in essence, really, it's like a form of slavery where people come to a building and they're required to pay for their seat there.
Basically, that's what it is and what it amounts
yeah.
to. You know, I've told the story before. You know, my mother, she passed away last year, July of last year. But my mother in 2007 fell and broke her back. She
wow.
was on her way to. She insisted that she had to go to church to pay her tithes.
Yeah.
God required her to pay her tithes, or she was robbing God. And
yeah.
so she was heading to church to pay her tithes, and she slipped and fell and broke her back. Never did get to church that day.
Yeah.
You know, but the thing is here mother had been programmed to believe, I always say conditioned to believe a lie.
Yeah.
Brainwashed. They believe that God requires it. Mama heads out to church to pay tithes, and she falls and breaks her back. Well, you know, she never went back to church after that. But the thing is she still had her pastor coming by the house and picking up tithe money each month. you know, but it wasn't just that. Here's the really sad part about it. I mean, that pastor was defrauding her by coming by and picking the money up even when she wasn't going to church. But
yeah.
here, she moved from North Carolina to Virginia to my brother's house in the last few years of her life. And while she was there at his house, her pastor up there was going by her house once a month picking up her check. Mother developed cancer.
Yeah.
Mother developed cancer and went downhill from there. Well, while she was at my brother's, she fell down and broke her hip and had to be hospitalized, and they discovered cancer.
Yeah.
But she suffered the rest of her life. She was on her deathbed, and her pastor was still coming by the house and picking up that tithe check once a month. All right, get this now. That's not the end of it. Mother passed away July 10th of last year. They had her funeral up there in Manassas. They had visitation up there in Manassas, Virginia. And her pastor never stopped by the funeral home to visit. He never went to the funeral. He done defrauded her out of all the money he could get from her and threw her aside. Basically. You know, I say there's a special place in hell for people like that.
I'm telling you.
That's how I feel.
I know. And you know, that's the thing is, people go to church for fellowship and they go for ministry. People are hurting. People have problems. And they're going to, they want to go on Sunday. Look, do you think that maybe we could comfort people when they come to church? Do you think that that could be a refuge from the world, a place to go where you can be happy for an hour or an hour and a half instead of somebody beating you over the head with all their financial problems and we need this and we need that? Like, leave people alone already. Would you just please leave people alone? And then these ministers, like you said, here this man doesn't even come to the funeral. And, oh, most of these pastors now, they're too busy. Oh, they can't go to the hospital or they can't go to the nursing home. No, they're too busy. They have to have their elders and their deacons doing these kinds of things. So, look, if a pastor wants to be supported by the church, then he needs to do the work of the ministry. And
I would agree. The pastor needs to get both hands in the mud, so to speak. You know,
yeah, exactly.
I mean, granted, according to Acts chapter 6, deacons are supposed to wait on tables or do the physical work. But it doesn't hurt a pastor to stop in a hospital or to stop in a funeral home or something like that. We see this Walter F. Hudson down in Houston, or not Hudson, Walter Houston down in Houston, Texas. He was the pastor of a 93-year-old lady, Olivia Blair. Basically the same type of thing. Olivia Blair dropped out of church after tithing for more than 50 years. Mother had tithed for over 50 years, but Olivia Blair dropped out of church. She got sick. The last 2 years of her life, she was in a coma, I'm told. The pastor would not bury her when she died. He refused to do the service for her, said that her body would have to be taken elsewhere. And the reason for that, because the last few years of her life, she didn't tithe.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, it seems like it's all money, a money thing. And, you know, he actually told the media that membership is not free.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that the church was a club. I didn't know it was a country club.
Exactly. That's what I told my wife today when I was going over a few of these things. I said, you know, the church is nothing but a country club anymore.
Yeah, that's
you've got
it.
To pay,
you can pay
like
your membership. The people
like
that,
you said,
and
you have to pay
of course, the people that pay. And now I found this to be true in a lot of the churches. Now, one church that I attended, and now I was in full-time ministry the time that I was in this church. Of course, I wasn't earning a salary. I was trying to do my ministry by faith the best that I could, and so there was a couple of us there at that church that were doing ministry work, and but our church didn't really care too much about us. You know, once in a while they threw us a few crumbs, but they didn't really care about us and our work, the work that we thought was important. But when Mike Murdoch came one Sunday morning, one offering, they gave him $10,000. And my pastor bragged about how they gave him $10,000. Now, that could have almost supported me for a year, and I could have done all the work that I was doing with that money. But then my pastor had the nerve one time when I started preaching on Peter, the book of Peter, when the word talks about making merchandise of you. And I started realizing what was happening. So my pastor called me into his office and he said, "Now, Susan, I want to know, what do you do with yourself every day? How do you spend your time? And do you get offerings when you go out on the road?" And I'm like, you know, why do I have to be interrogated? They didn't interrogate Mike Murdoch when he came over there.
No, they don't. They don't. If it's a big name person, they won't. And that's the sad thing. You know, the person's got to have some kind of a charisma or something like that in order to really pass off as being somebody important.
Yeah. And Then you had to sign, in order to join this church, to be a member and to work, to belong to their ministerial fellowship, you had had to sign a tithing covenant. So if you didn't tithe, then no, you couldn't be in the club.
Yeah, that's happened so many times. People are wanting a tithing covenant. You look at Ed Young wanting people to give him his bank account, give him their bank account numbers and everything so that he can directly get the tithe out of it. You look at that woman, I think it was down in Florida, a woman at Lakeland, I think it was, a secretary was fired because she stopped tithing when she went into a little bit of a financial duress. And, you know, I mean, the pastors are, they need to really get out of the tithe and get back in the Word.
Yeah. Amen to that. Hallelujah. Yeah. Look, God will meet your needs. The Lord will take care of you. Why don't we trust God? What is wrong with people? What, we say we believe in God and we love God and we're born again and we're filled with the Spirit, but yet we can't trust Him to meet our daily needs.
Well, that's the thing. Yeah, I mean, they need to trust Him for their daily needs, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. He'll supply all our needs according to His riches and glory.
If we would just
trust Him. Ephesians tells us to cast our, not Ephesians, but 1 Peter tells us to cast all our cares on the Lord, where He cares for us. And the thing is the pastor will sit there and tell us to cast our cares on the Lord, but the pastor seems to cast his cares on the congregation.
that's what I was saying, and that is so true. Like I said before, people are hurting all week. They're working full time. They're taking care of families. They're taking care of mothers and sick relatives and whatever. And then they want to go on Sunday. They want to worship and they want some peace and they want some joy. And then they have to go to church and hear somebody's also the pastor telling you all his problems.
Yep. Well, now listen to this here. Here's where the pastors that are teaching the tithe are doing, and it's not just pastors. It's anybody that's teaching the tithe. A lot of people that aren't even pastors, because they have learned or have been conditioned to believe that the monetary tithe is of God. Here's what's going on. Here's something I wrote back some time back. I'm going to quote Isaiah chapter 12, verse 14, 12 through 14, and then I'm going to read a little bit here of what I wrote about it. Okay. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, here's what I wrote about this. Funny how monetary tithe teachers and preachers can't see themselves in the Isaiah passage. They place their tradition above God's admonition, and they exalt their sedition above the Great Commission. They essentially place themselves on God's throne. You really
That's
think about
true.
It. God said the tithe is agricultural. They say God's tithe is monetary. See, I will do it the way I want to do it. God, you said that I'm supposed to work with my hands to support myself and to support the weak, but I'm going to have the weak support me.
Yeah.
See, they're putting their decisions or their mind above God. What they say is better, more valued than what God says.
Yes. Yes, that's very true. Now, I heard an argument one time that two people were having a debate about tithing. And the one person was saying, okay, we know that the tithe is a tenth of everything. So how do you come up with the fact that then tithing wasn't money if the tithe is a tenth of everything?
Well, you know, the word tithe itself means tenth. But the thing is that, and we can say, okay, fine, the tithe is a tenth. I'm going to give a tenth. But there again, you're getting into the thing of, well, what is a tithe? I mean, what a tenth of what? Is
okay.
it a tenth of the gravel out? Is it a tenth of the gravel out here in my parking lot? Is it a tenth of the dust that I sweep up off the floor? You know, I mean, what is it? A tenth of what? So we have to get into the Word of God and see what God said that His holy tithe was.
Okay.
And Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33 clearly tell us what the tithe is.
Okay, what is that again? Leviticus?
Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33.
30 through 33, okay.
Uh-huh. He said, all the tithe of the land, whether it be of the fruit of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. See, he's defining the tithe in that chapter. He didn't say some of the tithe, whether of the fruit of the tree or of the seed of the land. He said all of the tithe. So the seed and the fruit are what consists of God's tithe.
They never said it was money. So even though the debate was that it was a tenth of everything.
Right. Now, if you look at a lot of people will say it's a tenth of everything, and some people like to use Luke chapter 18, verses 12 through 15 mm-hmm. as their proof, or verse 9 through 14, I believe it is, as their proof text, where
uh-huh.
Jesus was telling a parable about a self-righteous Pharisee and a publican. Jesus said that the Pharisee said, I fast two times a week, and I give tithes of all. And they'll say right there proves that tithes can be money. It says tithes of all.
Yeah.
But now the thing is, if you really think about this, God said my tithe is agricultural. There's nothing in the scripture that he changed it to say it was anything else but agricultural. Now he said, I give tithes of all. God said that the tithe was to be paid, but he's giving tithes. So what's happening is he's saying, okay, God, you said that the tithe is this. You said I have to pay this as tithe, but I'm giving this. I'm not paying tithe. I'm giving, and I'm giving what I want to give. See, again, it's a thing of ruling, making one's decision and one's tradition and one's opinion more valuable than what God said his tithe was supposed to be.
Yeah, because another argument that and I hear, and it's ridiculous because I say, well, I don't know how you read your Bible, because money was always a means of exchange in the Bible. So you hear people say, well, they didn't have money back in those days. I don't know what they had money in Genesis, so I don't know.
Well, see, even in Genesis chapter 13, and verse 2, Abraham was rich in gold and cattle and silver.
So they had money. I don't know where that dumb thing came from, but I hear that a lot.
Well, they didn't have money.
Here's
another thing.
Did you read your Bible? I don't think you were reading it.
You know, here's another thing. They will say, you know, God commanded that the tithe be agriculture because they didn't have money at the time. Okay,
yeah.
Well, let's go with that for a second. Let's say, where did God say that the tithe was to be agricultural? Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33. But if you back up in the same chapter, Leviticus chapter 27, back up to verses 15 and verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see that God mentions money in both of those verses. So how can they say that God instituted the tithe because they didn't have money, when it clearly says money was there in the same chapter where he instituted the tithe?
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's again that they especially the tithe money teachers, or the seed faith money teachers, they like to pull out verses. And they like to take things out of context as a form of manipulation and witchcraft. to get you to send them. And they always say that God wants it. And I say this, and I will keep saying it until it becomes cemented in people's heads, God doesn't need any money.
Right. Now, God owns this whole world.
Yeah, so what does he need money for? Give me a break, okay? You are giving money to a human being. They need money. God doesn't
right.
have any money in heaven. He's not raining any money out of heaven. And he does not need your money. Thank you very much. He created the universe with his word. He didn't need $5 or $10. No. Don't be ridiculous. Like, it's enough already. I can't believe that people still believe this stuff.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they're made to believe that if they don't give the money, then the word's not going to go forth, you know. And,
yeah.
you know, the sad thing is if you look at Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sent the disciples, the 70 disciples out, he told them not to take money with them. Neither
but
purse
what
nor
did he
scripture
say?
Said.
Yeah.
you know. You know, I not too long ago, I debated with a young man on tithing, and this man said that I was wrong, and he said, we need money. He said, I go to Nigeria every year and preach over there, and he said, it costs money to get on an airplane and fly. It costs me $2,000 to fly over there.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, well, you know, they have preachers over there.
Yeah.
They don't need another preacher over there to tell them that they have to put money in an offering plate. They have those preachers over there already. But, you know, our whole country is going downhill. I mean, you can see it. You go out
yeah.
the street and you see people, homeless people all over.
Yeah,
and here,
true.
People are wanting to spend $2,000 on a plane ticket. Excuse me, I have a computer. I can reach Africa on my computer. I can tell the truth. I can preach the truth on my computer, and people can hear me around the world.
That's true.
I
That's
don't need
very
to spend,
true.
You know, and that, what, it's $50 a month for the internet access, but, you know, you really think about it. I'm spending $50 to be able to minister to people all around the world. When he's spending $2,000 to go over and speak to one central location.
Well, and the thing that's very true is that now when I used to go and spend a lot of time in England and European countries, and I would meet people, especially from Africa. Wow, they all wanted to come here. The preachers that I met, they wanted to come here because they knew. Now, I hope this doesn't offend people, but I'm telling it like it is. They knew that American Christians were dummies, okay, for the most part, that they could come over here and they could fleece us real good, that we would believe their thing about the seed faith and the tithing, and they knew that if they could just get a contact in America, they could come over here and strike it rich. And a lot of them have. A lot of them have.
Yeah.
Done that. But like you said, they have preachers there in that country. So they basically were uncorrupted in many ways until a lot of these American preachers started going over there and promising these people the world if they would just start giving money, these poor Africans. And I was in Swaziland, and the thing I noticed about Swaziland was people were walking everywhere.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
they didn't have cars. For a lot of the people didn't have cars or bicycles or anything. They were walking. Which
yeah,
you don't see. When was the last time you went out in your neighborhood and saw people walking, hundreds of people walking around?
Exactly. You don't see it.
Well, no.
America has become so blessed. I mean, America has been so blessed. We ignore the needs of our neighbors, but we take money to the church that has money. You know, I mean, the church that I got kicked out of, they wanted to put a new roof on the church at one time, and I asked the husband of the treasurer if we had that kind of money in the bank account, He assured me that they had plenty of money. They had over $16,000 in the bank account.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you know, this is a small church that maybe the revenue of the church is maybe $1,200 a month at the most, I'd say.
Yeah.
And they've got $16,000 in the account, and they take in over $3,000 a month.
Yeah.
From the members. So, you know, the account was constantly building.
Sure.
But, you know, the thing is the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 that if we give to the rich, he that gives to the rich and he that oppresses the poor, both shall come to want.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing today. We are so blessed that we're cursed because we're taking that money that we could use to take care of the poor, and we're keeping those poor in oppression, and we're giving that money to the church instead, and the church is rich and gaining more richness.
Yes, that's very, very true in most instances, because we didn't, and I witnessed it myself personally, that the pastor was getting richer, and when it was his birthday, they gave him a boat for his birthday, and his wife got a baby grand piano for her living room. I never even got a card. I got nothing on my birthday. And most of the people in the congregation, the same thing. Even a few weeks ago, Paula White, now she claims that she's rich. She tells the people in her church that she's a multimillionaire. But when it was her birthday, they were told to bring her a gift. She made those people, and most of the people in her church are poor working class people, and probably many, many people probably on welfare and food stamps in that church. No, they had to bring her a gift on her birthday. Imagine the nerve of that. And they had to bring it up and lay it on the altar. And then she took the money, and then she announced after she took the money from these poor people that, and she just married this man that's supposed to be a multimillionaire, and he sat there like a dummy watching his wife fleece these poor people. And she said that, I'm going to take this offering that you gave me today, and instead of buying myself shoes, you know, because I like shoes, and her associate pastor said, yeah, and she likes $3,000 a pair shoes. And she said, I'm not going to take this money and buy shoes. I'm going to take this money and help start my shoe line, my new shoe business. I'm like, you know, this is insanity. This
yep.
is insanity.
Yeah, sadly, that's the mentality of a lot of the preachers and their wives and such today. You know, they want more and more. You know, somebody came up, I guarantee it was a preacher. I don't know. I can't say it for sure. But I guarantee it was a preacher that came up with the idea of October being Pastor Appreciation Month. you know, we have the Pastor Appreciation Month. We have Pastor's birthday, Pastor's anniversary. The pastor got a new car, so therefore we got to celebrate and help him out with gas. And I mean, you know, it's one thing after another.
Yeah, I know.
Find,
I mean, of course, we
appreciate. They got to find all kinds of ways.
Yeah,
they got to find all kinds of ways to get your money.
Oh, dear, that's funny, but it's so true. I think that it would be hilarious to make, to make these kind of videos and to show the humor in it, but yet to show the irony of it all. And how, really, I would say probably 95% of the church, maybe more, are false for this stuff on a continual basis. And we don't really realize what we're doing.
Yeah, and you know why they fall for it? Because they are not taught the truth, for one thing. But another reason they fall for it is because they do not search the truth themselves.
Yes, that's
They're
very
hungry.
True.
They're hungry for truth, but they're not hungry enough.
No.
They want the truth, but they want they take the pastor's word as being truth rather than get in the word to search to see what the scripture says. You know, it's just like with the tithe situation. Most of the time, the pastor will put emphasis on the tithe is the Lord's out of Leviticus 27, verse 30. But they don't put no stress whatsoever on the fact that before it said the tithe is the Lord's, it said the tithe was the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree.
Yeah.
You know, and they want to argue that it was the first fruits. But see, and you've got to bring your tithe in before you pay any of your bills. And if you don't have the money for the bills afterwards, well, big deal. God, just trust God. God will take care of it.
That's what they
said. According to Scripture, tithes were not first. The first fruits, according to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, the Scripture tells us that the tithes and first fruits were two different things. First fruits, the children of Israel took the first fruits to the house of God, but the tithes they took to the Levites in the cities of their tillage. In other words, where the farms were, the tithes were to go there to the Levites. The Levites would meet them at the farms, and they would take the tithe from them there. Then the Levites would take a tithe of the tithe to the temple. That tells me that it was only 1% or less of the tithes or of Israel's total produce.
Now, the purpose, now this is how I see it anyway, the purpose of tithing in that day and having a storehouse, because, of course, these people weren't born again, so they were selfish to begin with. And so they, God wanted to teach them to feed the poor and the widow and the stranger, which is the homeless person. So that was one of the reasons I think God had them have a storehouse where there was food. There was food in the storehouse. Okay, they brought food there, and then they did distribute it. They distributed
the
food.
There was distribution there, but you look at Malachi. You know, we mentioned that at the beginning of the program. Malachi is one of the most abused. It's one of the most used, but it's also one of the most misabused passages.
Yeah.
Most people think that it was the children of Israel that were tithing to the house of God, but according to the scripture there, like I said, Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37 and 38 prove that it was not the children of Israel that tithed to the house of God, rather it was the Levites. But see, Malachi, they use that, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And we know the story. We've heard it week in and week out. But the thing is the pastor fails to tell you who God is speaking to through Malachi.
Yeah.
Chapter 2 of Malachi tells us, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Okay, fine. The commandment is for the priest. What commandment is that? Well, if you look all through chapter 2 of Malachi, there is no commandment given whatsoever. You do not see a commandment until chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, chapter 3 and verse 7 tells us, return to me. God says, return to me. You've left me. You've left the statutes that I've given. Return to me. And they say, how are we to return? God said, will a man rob God? You robbed me. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So what happened there was the priests were robbing God. It was not the people of Israel. The people of Israel had been taking the tithes to the Levites. The Levites were bringing the tithe into the congregation, into the house of God, but the priests were stealing the tithe, the agricultural tithe. Now, if you really look at, if you mentioned the purpose of the tithe, if you back up to verse 5 in Malachi chapter 3, you'll see that God had a word of admonition against the, or word of rebuke against the priests, because it said that they were oppressing the hireling in his wage. They were oppressing the poor, the widows, and the orphans and such.
Yeah.
Now, so that tells me that because they took the tithe out of the temple, out of the house of God, that there was no tithe there for the orphans and for people to come to get sustenance that they needed.
Yeah.
According to Scripture, the tithe for the poor was every 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if I gave somebody a half a bushel of corn or 3 bushels of corn, that's not going to last for 3 years' time. So what happened was, though you gave tithes to the poor still had to eat other times. They would run out of food in that 3 year period, and they would come to the temple for extra from the temple. They also got food from gleaning the corners of the field that the farmer was not supposed to glean himself.
Gleaning,
he was supposed to leave that for them.
Yeah.
So there was the tithe was not actually totally for the priest or for the Levites. The Levitical tithe went to the temple or went to the Levites, and then a tenth of that went to the temple, and that tenth paid for the that tenth sustained the priests and the Levites that were working at the temple, and it also sustained any poor people that came to the temple for help.
Yeah. No, well, we certainly don't see that today.
No, we don't.
That happening in the churches the way it's supposed to happen. It's always about the building program and the pastor's vision. And then, of course, you have to follow along with the pastor's vision because he's the man of God and he hears from God. And so we have to obey what the man of God says. And that's how it is, but that's not really how it is. We have to obey God.
Right.
And we have to give freely, willingly, cheerfully, and not because we want something back, because we all know that. We all know we hate when we see those crazy relatives coming around, and they only come around when they want something. And you're like, oh, no, here they come again. So what do you think? Is that the way Christians are supposed to behave? That we only come around God when we want something?
We should be willing to approach the throne of grace when we have needs and when we don't have needs. It's like the Southern Gospel song that the McCameys say, the God on the mountain is the same God in the valley. We have to trust God and communicate with God in both situations.
Yeah, and nobody likes to feel like they're only being used, and people only come around when they want something. You don't really love me, you know? Who wants that? You don't.
Exactly.
Nobody wants to be treated like that. The body of Christ doesn't want to be treated like that, and we don't want the people that are in leadership positions to be treating the people the way they've been treating people. Like they just look at you like you're a dollar sign. And then, of course, the people that are the biggest givers, notice they don't ever get disciplined in the church. God forbid that the pastor should, if you had happened to be a multimillionaire, no, they wouldn't have had any secret meeting to boot you out.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
I've seen that too.
If I was one of the top givers in the church, they wouldn't have wanted to kick me out of the church.
No way.
Sure.
No, they wouldn't have wanted to kick you out, and they would have gone about it a different way. So enough of that. We have to tear down that golden calf. That golden calf needs to come down, and the body of Christ needs to be the real body of Christ. You think that the world, when they look at these ridiculous people on television, you think that they say, oh, boy, that makes me want to be a Christian? No, they laugh hysterically when they see nuts on there.
Well, you know, I wrote an article some time back about that I called Do It by the Book. And, that's the thing. We need to encourage people to get into the Word, study the Word, and to live by what the Word says.
Yeah.
We look at the pastors that are teaching that the tithe is monetary. Go back to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see that Nadab and Abihu, both sons of Aaron. Aaron had 4 sons, and there was 2 of them. Those 2 sons had offered strange fire on the altar.
Yeah.
And the Bible tells us that God struck them dead. Why did he strike them dead? The Bible tells us because they offered that which he did not command.
Yeah.
Now you really think about it. The tithe teachers today are modern day Abihus and Nadabs. They are offering to God something that God did not command. The first thing they do after they collect the tithe, or before they collect the tithe, before the plate's passed, or afterwards, I should say, is they'll thank God for the tithes and offerings that are about to be collected or have been collected. So they're offering to God something that he did not command. And I believe God's going to hold them responsible for it, because they are keeping people in oppression. The poor person that cannot afford to give 10% is made to feel guilty because he can't give that 10%. The rich person feels that he's gave enough. If he gives that 10%, he don't have to give any more, when God probably wants that rich person to give a lot more than that.
Well, whatever. I mean, whoever, people, when they have money, that's their business what to do with it.
Exactly.
You know? So, anyway, Ron, let people know about your book and where they could get your book.
Okay, my book is called Will a Man Rob God? Exposing a Serious Error Taught in the Church. The book is available on Amazon.com. It's really cheap, only like $2.75, I believe. I think that's what the price is. It may be a little bit more, but the book is 86 pages, and it has a lot of information on the truth about tithing, what God requires, what God required of the Israelites then, and what God requires of his people today. I do encourage you, if you have a little bit of extra money, to go ahead and purchase that book and study it with the Word of God. Open the Word of God and see what the Word says, because it all lines up with the Word of God. I don't twist any of the Scripture. I'll give you a lot more information on it than your pastor is willing to give you.
Amen to that. And then they can also see you on your Facebook page.
Yes, I'm on Facebook, Ronald Ward Roby.
Okay. And so that's public, and they can go on there, and you can talk to Ron, and he'll answer you. And, you know, we learn from each other. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to thank you so much for coming on today. Sure enjoyed it.
I've enjoyed it, too, and it's always a pleasure. I always like to talk about the Word of God and share what I can with people to open their eyes to the truth.
Yes, amen to that. All right, God bless you, Ron. Thank you.
God
Bye-bye.
Bless you, Susan. Thanks a lot.
Okay. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in today. And don't forget, the most important thing is to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Read the third chapter of John, where Jesus said that you must be born again. First you're born of your mother, then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Read the book of Romans, and the Bible says confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So you must confess Jesus Christ and believe that he was born of a virgin, and he died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he's coming again. Hallelujah. He's coming again. So don't forget, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to receive Jesus Christ and to receive forgiveness of your sins, to receive a brand new life. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. God bless. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday
someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.